angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and maimed and blind and lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. The Lord uses many, many ways to reach the heart of men and women and boys and girls. I recently had the opportunity to speak at a baptism. Love to speak at baptisms. And the lady who was being baptized was a woman, I suppose, in her late 30s, early 40s. And I said, Bev, will you tell me how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And she said, well, it was like this. I developed cancer. And I had to go to hospital for what I didn't know was a very serious operation. And she said, the operation went through quite successfully, and I'm well and have been now for some years. But she said, while I was in hospital, something happened that I'll never forget. There was a lady in the next bed who was a Christian. And that lady never spoke to me about my soul. But every night at visitor's time, her husband came in. And before he left, he prayed aloud with her over the bed. And I, lying in that room, could not help but hear the words that he was praying. And I thought, how lovely. Wouldn't it be lovely if my husband would come in and pray with me at a time when I'm so upset? Well, her husband had never prayed, and neither had she. But she said the Spirit of God took the words of those prayers night after night as she lay recuperating and worked on her heart, and she accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. It was a joy to see that woman go ahead, coming into the Church of God in that particular city, the city of Hamilton. I wonder if the Spirit of God is working with hearts in our gathering tonight. You see, it's not what the preacher says that brings you from death to life. It's the Spirit of God who takes a word and he begins a work upon your heart. And with one person, it'll be one thing that's said. And with another person, it'll be something else altogether. But it's the Spirit of God who takes it. And he begins to knock at your heart's door with that word. And he waits for you to respond. Tonight, he's speaking to hearts, possibly, that have never known him. People who have never been exercised about this matter of eternal salvation and what happens after death and so on. Or perhaps you have long since settled this matter, and it's now a matter of further development in your spiritual well-being. Perhaps you are one who as a child accepted these things and then got away from them. And whether you're one thing or the other, do you know what happens in your life? You do something very similar to what these men did when they were bidden to the great feast. You rationalize the situation. You begin to make excuses. And as sure as the Spirit of God is working with your heart tonight, you're thinking of reasons why you can't follow, won't follow, shouldn't follow just now, might better do something else about what is being presented. People were bidden to a feast. We're only given three excuses of many, I'm sure, that must have been offered. For there were many bidden. There was much room because people would not come. And the first man said, I'd like to be excused because I've bought a field. And I wondered as I looked at these excuses if we could look through other parts of the Bible and find people in similar circumstances who did the other thing and might give us a better answer than these three in the Gospel according to Luke. I wondered how big this man's field was, because I think I know a man in the Bible that had a much bigger field. His name was Jacob. He was a man who was given by inheritance the whole land of Israel, about 70 miles long, about 30 miles wide. And he had an invitation one day and a decision to make on the basis of that invitation. An invitation to leave that field behind, to never see it again for the rest of his life. That whole country that had been given to him, to go and see his son. His son that he thought was long dead, to go down to Egypt and visit young Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph. Jacob, was this man's choice a good one? His little field against the invitation to that great supper. What did you do, Jacob? I left the whole thing behind. The whole 2,100 square miles of it. It was nothing compared to the invitation that I was being given to come and see my son sitting next to the reigner upon the throne of the land of Egypt. And so quickly did he do it that God had to speak to him and assure him on the journey that what he had done and was doing was the correct thing. Jacob, did you make the right decision? He'd tell you he did. Jacob, did this man make the wrong decision? It's laughable, isn't it, when you consider the invitation that God is giving today and the Lord Jesus Christ is giving today, and people place on the other side of the balance things. Man, whatever your name is, you made a poor deal. And the next man says, well, I've bought some oxen, and I must needs go prove them. 5 yoke of oxen. Have we anybody else in the Bible who had to make a choice like that? Well, yes, we have. There was a man of God one day named Elisha who was out plowing in the field with 12 yoke of oxen, and he with the 12. And Elijah the prophet came along and took off his jacket and threw it around the shoulders of Elisha. And with that jacket around his shoulders, the invitation to leave the farm behind and the oxen behind and to follow the invitation of the Lord. Elisha, you had over twice as many oxen. What was your choice? He stopped the plow and he took an axe to it and smashed it in pieces and lit a fire. And he slew the oxen and offered them as a burnt offering unto the Lord and left the whole thing behind. Elisha, did you make a good bargain? Eternity, when we go to see him, those of us who have Christ as Savior, you'll be able to ask, Elisha, did he make a good bargain? And he'll tell you, yes, he did. He left what had been his, and the tremendous farm he must have had to be plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in the field. That takes some man to plow behind 12 yoke of oxen. And what did you do then, Elisha? Well, for 10 long years, all I did was follow around this prophet, just a servant boy to the prophet Elijah. The king said about me, I was the lad that poured water on the hands of Elijah. For 10 long years, I was faithful to my God in little things. But then the time came when Elijah was taken from me, and I received double the spirit of Elijah, and I went out in the power of God. I'd been faithful with water, pouring it on the hands of Elijah, washing his hands after he'd finished eating. And God gave me power over the water. And it began when I smote the river Jordan and walked across it on the dry land. And it carried on when I cleansed the waters of Jericho. And it carried on when I called for the water to be spread upon the field of Moab and the Moabites to lose their tremendous military power as they saw the sun reflected in that water. And again, God used that man in connection with water. He'd been faithful in little things. And God said, well, you'll be faithful in great things. Elisha, what about this man in Luke 14? Did he make a good deal? All the oxen in the world wouldn't have made this deal worthwhile. Whose oxen are they anyway? God says, I have the cattle on 1,000 hills. All beasts of the field are mine. And after all, you were lent these for a little while. And that's true of every single possession that you and I can lay our hands on. We've only been given it for a little while, a lending for a short time. And are we going to trade that against the invitation of Jesus Christ to come? Well, if you do, it's a poor deal. And the third man said, I've married a wife, and I can't come. And I suppose we could ask any number of people in the Bible whether this was a good deal, to allow persons to come between him and the invitation. You know, there were men who married wives in the Bible. I think of Hosea. Married a wife in the Bible, and his wife left him. Left him for another man, and left him to care for other men's children. And eventually got so into debauchery that she ended up in slavery. And the Lord spoke to Hosea and said, go buy her back. And he went to the auction block and bought her back at the commandment of the Lord. Was it worth it, Hosea? Well, I was fulfilling the word of the Lord, and it's worth it at any price. Ezekiel, you were somebody who had a wife that you loved very dearly. What about your commandments of the Lord? The Lord commanded Ezekiel and said, now, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away your wife with a stroke. And he told me that in the morning, and at night my wife died. And I wasn't allowed to weep, and I wasn't allowed to mourn, and I wasn't allowed to tell a soul. It was just all inside. And I was ripped apart by the tremendous pressure of emotion within, and I wasn't even allowed to speak about it. Ezekiel, was it worthwhile? Well, yes, it was. Why? Because in my patience and suffering, I was an example of such things and pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through the same kind of emotional strain when he was ripped apart inside. For that's what that word agony means. He, being in an agony, prayed the more earnestly in the Garden of Gethsemane. It means that he was being torn apart, on the one side with the desire to do the will of his Father, and on the other side with the absolute abhorrence to becoming sin-bearer. Sin had never had anything to do with him, and he became the bearer of sin, that you and I might have the invitation of God, come, for all things are now ready. Well, if I went around my audience tonight and said to each one, now tell me what your excuse is for not serving the Lord or for not coming to Christ, for not obeying the invitation to salvation, to not obeying the invitation to live for Jesus Christ. You wouldn't give me these. They've already been dealt with. But you may have other things that you would tell me are pretty good excuses. We very quickly rationalize our own position. This is a natural thing. And we begin to make excuses. I jotted down a few that I've heard since I've been preaching the gospel. And one of them was this: I never did anybody any harm in my whole life. Never did a soul any harm in my whole life. Well, I wish I could say that. You know, I'm a born-again Christian, and I can't say that I haven't harmed anybody in my whole life. But some people will tell you that. Do you know what the Bible says to that? No matter how good you think you are, there is none good, not so much as one. None good. Abraham looked for 10 good in the city of Sodom. There weren't 10 there. The Lord later looked for one good person in the city of Jerusalem. There wasn't one in the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because there wasn't one in the whole earth. None good, not so much as one. Everyone needs to come to the invitation of the Savior to accept their sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I'll turn over a new leaf. Have you heard that one before? I'll turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start it tomorrow. It's like dieting. It seldom happens. And even the new leaves turned over don't help even in the least. In none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. Salvation, eternal life as a present possession, a future in heaven, are ours free of charge, without works, without turning over a new leaf, by accepting the name of Jesus Christ, the one who died upon the cross for us. We met a man some time ago. You'll see him in the highways of Ontario if you happen to be there now. You can see him especially at night. Look in the rearview mirror or see him coming away down the highway. He has a great big floodlit cross, lights on the front of his great lorry. And he drives through the highways, and that cross, of course, becomes the talking point as people ask him, "What's that thing doing on the front of your truck?" And he tells them a story something like this. I was lying under my car, fixing it, repairing it, one Sunday afternoon. And a man came and put a gospel leaflet in my front door. And I saw the man coming, and I said to myself, that man's a Christian. And I want to talk to him, but I'm up to the ears in muck here. He hollered out at his wife. He said, "Sandy, will you go out and get that fellow?" And she went out, misunderstanding what he wanted, and said to the fellow, "Is there something you want?" And the chap said, "Well, I've just put a gospel leaflet in your front door. Do be sure and read it, won't you?" And she said, "Yes, fine," and away she went. And when she got around the backyard again, her husband said to her, "Well, where's the man?" "Well, he's gone now." "Well, I wanted to see him." "Well," she said, "he left something in the front door anyway. You can read that." And so she went around to the front door and got the gospel leaflet and brought it to him. And it invited him and anyone else to come to a meeting just like this. He came in the meeting that night, and I happened to be the speaker. And I saw him sit down away at the back, and he looked most uncomfortable, most uneasy. But he came and he sat and he listened, and after the meeting was over, he said to me, "Will you come around to my home and talk to me about the things you've talked about tonight, and talk to my wife?" And I and another brother went around to his home, and we spent till midnight at least. And finally, his wife threw up her hands and said, "I can't stand it anymore. I can't stand it." And she went running, crying from the room. And he said, "Well, you'll have to excuse me. Obviously, this isn't the time to pursue this discussion. We'll get together again." And we left and thanked the gentleman for the opportunity to speak to him. 2 days later, he was driving his truck, great big lumber semi, stopped for a pot of coffee in one of the roadside restaurants, asked for the coffee, and the girl set it down in front of him, and he said, "Staring into that coffee, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." He said, "I couldn't drive another foot without settling this matter one way or the other. And as I stared down into my sugarless coffee, I accepted the Lord as my Savior." And he went home that night, and he said, "Sandy, I'm saved." And she went running off crying again. But the next day when he'd gone out in the truck, she got on the telephone and phoned one of the sisters and said, "Can I come and see you?" And the sister was able to present the gospel to her, to tell her of her need. She said, "You don't need to tell me of my need. I know all about my need. But I don't know how to get rid of this thing. I've been trying to turn over a new leaf, turn over a new leaf, turn over a new leaf, and I can't do it." And she was told, "It's not by turning over a new leaf. It's by handing the whole book to the Lord and saying, 'Look, I can't look after it. You look after it,' and having him wash the whole thing clean." And she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And since then, her daughter came along to some weeknight meetings and has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're a happy family, so happy, no longer trying to turn over the new leaf, but so happy in having found the Lord Jesus Christ, or having been found by him and allowed themselves to be found. Somebody said to me, "Well, religion is all right, but there are too many hypocrites. Far too many hypocrites in religion." And I nodded and said, "Yes, if there's one hypocrite, that's too many. One hypocrite who is a Christian or says he is, well, that's one too many. And I'm sure there are one or two or many hypocrites. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ saves hypocrites." Do you remember Peter the night he betrayed the Lord. Oh, you say it was Judas betrayed the Lord. In a sense, Peter did also. The girl at the fire said, oh, you're one of Jesus' disciples. He said, no way, not me. And it was said to him three times and three times, eventually with cursing and swearing. He said, I never knew the man. Only a short time before, he said, I'll die for you. Anything at all. Give me a sword. I'll die for you. That's hypocrisy. Peter, you were one hypocrite too many. But the Lord looked across that court at you. And you caught that glance. And it wasn't a glance of anger. It was a glance of absolute love in those eyes. And your heart melted. And as the cock crew, you exited from that courtyard. And you went out into the night and wept bitterly. And Peter, hypocrite or not, the Lord can use saved, sanctified hypocrites. And a short time later, you're preaching the gospel, and 3,000 people come to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and many hundreds since, many thousands since. And we even have words that you've written as part of the inspired Word of God. Do you feel a hypocrite tonight? Well, that doesn't stop the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if your friend who is a Christian or someone you know claims to be a Christian and he's a hypocrite, well, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse him too. And friend, you're all invited. We're all invited to constant cleansing by simply saying to the Lord, look, I've sinned again. And having those sins forgiven because Jesus Christ paid the penalty that your sins might be forgiven. Somebody said, it's too hard to be a Christian. Well, it's not too hard to become a Christian. There's a difference between being a Christian and becoming a Christian. You can become a Christian and be a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ forever by that one simple action, and that's not difficult. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the jailer was told, and thou shalt be saved. He said, I believe you're saved. God wrote his name in heaven. It was that simple. And I'll grant you sometimes it's hard living the life of a Christian, hard being a Christian, but your eternal security does not depend on you living the life of a Christian. It depends on you coming and saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I did it when I was 7 years of age. This is a message for children as well as for adults. I was a child of seven when my babysitter said, are you going to heaven, Edwin? And I said, I don't know. And he said, would you like to know? And I said, yes, I'd like to know. And he took out his Bible and he read me Romans 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it all seemed so very clear. And I accepted it that night and my name was written in heaven. Now that name remaining there does not depend on my life. Thank God for that. There are parts of my life I'm ashamed of. Parts of my life that have had to be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that I can come to him and confess my sins and have those sins forgiven altogether. Sometimes it's hard going on being a Christian. I'd like you to compare it with how hard it is not being a Christian. To never have the Lord with you in the things you do. To never have a God who answers your prayer and who listens to you because you have no access to his presence. No man cometh unto the Father, said the Lord Jesus Christ, but by me. That's a whole lot harder than being a Christian. And when life is over, there is no comparison at all. They hardly even bear talking about the two ways in the same breath. For the one is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And the other is separated from him forever and ever. In one of the assemblies in this country, one of the churches of God in this country, there was difficulty. And the church broke up. And one lady said, I will stand for the Lord. I believe what I've been taught, and I'll stay in the church of God. And she did. She was 26 years of age. The only sister in the assembly to stay in the assembly when the assembly went out of existence. And she was put into another assembly. I think it's hard sometimes being a Christian if you have things like that to bear. She bore it patiently. I suppose all opportunities and so on for marriage for some time disappeared in that stand that she took for the Lord. She wrote in her Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs hymn book, dated the day in 1907 when she made that choice, "Alone with thee, O Master, where the light of earthly glory dies, misunderstood by all, I dare to do what thine own heart would prize." Thank God for people who can stand in days of adversity. And in the day to come, I'll count it a privilege to go and shake that dear sister's hand. Imagine being the only one. She married a man who became quickly a cripple, cared for him all his life, and he died and left her a widow for many, many years before she herself was taken home to be with the Lord. What an entrance, a life of faithfulness to the Lord. It's not easy sometimes being a Christian. It is easy to become one, and it's a whole lot harder, both in life and in that which comes after, in not being a Christian at all. Christians are gloomy. Well, some of them are. They shouldn't be. "None have such reason to be glad. Happy art thou, O Israel," Moses said. "Who is like unto thee a people saved by the Lord?" And Christians shouldn't be gloomy. We are in the hands of one who is able to guard us from stumbling and to set us before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. And the exceeding joy is going to come upon us. We have joy now. Scripture says, "Jesus Christ, whom not having seen we love, in whom though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory." There's joy now. Nothing to be compared with the joy that's to come, for in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There are many excuses, a whole bunch of them here. I'd be glad to share them with you, but let's get to your excuse. What is it tonight? It doesn't matter how sinful you are. People say, "I'm too great a sinner, and I could never hold on," and so on and so on. The chief of sinners was saved. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, called himself that, the chief of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ can handle any sinner, and you don't have to hang on. He does the holding. He's the one able to guard us and to set us before the presence of his glory. And so we're in his hands if we'll but accept the invitation. What's your excuse? Would you come after the meeting and tell me, "My excuse for not coming to Jesus Christ is this," or "My excuse for not following Jesus Christ is this," and we'll get the word of God out and see how God deals with your excuse. I'd be delighted to speak to individuals, and there are others here, of course, who speak with a better Welsh accent than I'll ever have, who'd be happy to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and your particular problems in coming to him. Perhaps now we can just all bow our hearts and our heads and speak to God in prayer.